Until the year 2008, Lehman Brothers was one of the most coveted financial firms to work for on all of Wall Street. And so in order to ensure that they landed the very best of their Ivy League applicants, Lehman Brothers developed an interviewing technique known as the stress interview. Okay, the stress interview. So imagine you're one of these Ivy League applicants, and you come into Lehman Brothers for your very first interview, and the interviewers are sort of just like shuffling through their papers, sort of pretending not to notice that you're coming in. And then they sort of pretend to thoughtlessly ask you to do something innocuous as you come in, like, oh, would you mind opening the window to give everyone some fresh air before we begin? So imagine yourself, you're getting interviewed. You're up on the 43rd floor, you're overlooking all of Wall Street, your heart's pumping in your ears, you walk over to the window to open it, and it's sealed shut. And that, of course, was the point. The interviewers at Lehman, they wanted to see how you would react. You know, would your inability to open the window make you angry and you just start yanking at the window? Or would your inability to open the window make you break out in a cold sweat? You start to panic. Or would you, as one person was rumored to have done, pick up a chair and literally throw it right through the window? Now, Lehman Brothers put their applicants through the stress interview because they wanted to know how an applicant would respond to their weaknesses being exposed. Now, I imagine that the elite Ivy League students who were interviewing for jobs at Lehman did everything in their power to hide their weaknesses. They probably did everything that they could to shield themselves from being looked like those who had inabilities. But the Lord Jesus Christ actually invites his church to a paradoxically different response to our weaknesses being exposed. A different response. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, "But he said to me," so this is Paul speaking about Christ, speaking to him, "but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Now Paul speaking again, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Okay, so the elite candidates at Lehman probably hated their weaknesses being exposed, but followers of Jesus actually boast in our weaknesses. We're glad about them. We're content in them. We even brag about our weakness. Now, let's be clear, weaknesses are not the same thing as sins. In the Bible, God never invites us to brag about areas of rebellion and disobedience against him. Now, weaknesses, they refer to our humanness, our frailty, our human inabilities, our sufferings, our temptations. You could think of weaknesses as anything that might hinder you from having the resources in yourself to do what you're supposed to do and be what you're supposed to be for God's glory as an individual or as a church. So you can think of weaknesses as anything that might hinder you to do what God calls you to do and be who God calls you to be in your own strength. And far from being depressed about or hiding our weaknesses like those elite candidates at Lehman Brothers, followers of Jesus are actually content, glad about, even brag over our limitations, our lack of sufficiency, our inability to bear fruit for God's glory in our own strength. And that's the upside-down way of Jesus, bragging about weakness. And that brings us to the big idea of our passage this morning. Boast in being a weak church. City Light, as we step into 2024, I want to invite us from 2 Corinthians 12 to boast in being a weak church. You know, this year, I believe the Lord is inviting us to be content with our lack of self-sufficiency and our inabilities, all so that we can begin to discover the true joy of where he takes us through weakness. We're gonna be glad about weaknesses, inabilities, and limitations to do what we're supposed to do and be who we're supposed to be in our own strength. Now, City Light, there's a reason why we're beginning 2024 with boasting in our weaknesses. And it's because this year, January is for us prayer emphasis month. It's prayer emphasis month. That means that this month, every sermon on every Sunday is going to be about prayer. In February, we're going to get back to our verse-by-verse journey through Hebrews. It also means that this month, every city group gathering is going to be devoted exclusively to prayer. It means that this month, I'm inviting all of us to set aside at least 15 minutes each day to pour out our hearts to God individually in praise, petition, thanksgiving, and confession of sin. And the entire month is going to culminate on Wednesday, January 31st. We'll gather in this room for a church-wide night of prayer. And this is all part of actually our larger focus this year as a church. This year, our main focus as a church is becoming a praying people who bear much fruit for God's glory through asking boldly and surrendering completely. Asking boldly and surrendering completely. So this month is an invitation from the Lord to experience renewal in our awe of Him and our intimacy with Him through prayer. And weakness is right at the heart of a praying life. Paul Miller says that a praying life is learned desperation. And so a praying church is a church that has come to the end of its self-sufficiency and learns to boast in our individual and corporate weakness, because in our weakness, Christ's strength is perfected. And so we're going to begin our prayer emphasis month by exploring three reasons why we boast in our weaknesses. Three reasons why we boast in our inabilities, our weaknesses, our lack of self-sufficiency to do what we're supposed to do and be who we're supposed to be for God's glory individually and corporately. Three reasons why we boast in our weakness. We're going to look first at the purpose of weakness, second, the power of weakness, and third, the plan of weakness. The purpose of weakness, the power of weakness, and the plan of weakness. Let's begin first with the purpose of weakness. See, the first reason why we're content, glad over, even brag about our limitations and our inability to do what we're supposed to do and be who we're supposed to be for God's glory, individually and corporately, is because Almighty God has a design. He has a purpose for our weakness. Here's the purpose. The purpose of weakness is to save you from the prison of self-sufficiency and to deliver you into the humility of a praying life. Ray Ortland once said that your limitations, your temptations, your weaknesses, they're not a trap. They're not a prison. They're meant to save you from the prison of self-sufficiency and to deliver you into the joy and humility of a praying life. And look, City Light, I don't want to flatter you, but I'll be honest. You're a pretty able, talented, relatively self-sufficient group of people. And as a result of that, one of the greatest temptations we're going to face as a church family is going to be independence. One of the greatest temptations we face as a church family is going to be self-reliant prayerlessness. And that's why God gives us weaknesses. It's so that we will come to the end of our self-sufficiency and learn the joy of a praying life. So that's the purpose of our weakness. Let's look at it in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul writes, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh." A thorn was given me. In Greek, that's what's called a divine passive. God gave him the thorn. "A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to harass me." You know, in all of our thorns, Satan has plans too, discouragement. But Paul concludes in verse 7, "to keep me from becoming conceited." Okay, so in the verses just prior to our passage this morning, we learned that the Apostle Paul was given a personal tour of heaven. And his great revelations came with the intense temptation to be conceited, to be self-reliant, to look at his own resources and think, I kind of have what it takes. And as a result of that, Paul was tempted to be prayerless. So Paul's greatest temptation is the temptation most of us face in here, which is to rely so much on our own gifting and our own strength that we become self-sufficient prayerless. But Jesus says in John 15 that apart from abiding in him through prayer, we can accomplish literally nothing of lasting value. Therefore, as one scholar puts it, God gave Paul a thorn to puncture his pride in order to deflate his self-sufficiency so that he would become more prayerfully dependent on Christ. And so Paul came to see that as painful as the thorn was, it was ultimately a gift from God sent to rescue Paul from the prison of self-sufficiency so that he could learn the humility of a praying life. And that is God's purpose in all of our thorns, to rescue us from the prison of self-sufficiency so that we can learn the reliance of a praying life. And of course, we don't know what Paul's thorn was. You know, we wonder, was Paul's thorn like this physical bit of suffering that limited his ability to minister for Christ's sake? Or was Paul's thorn maybe guilt over the sins of his past life? Was Paul's thorn an ongoing temptation that just kept nagging him and wouldn't leave him alone? Was Paul's thorn the typical lack of financial resources that he had to support his gospel ministry? We simply don't know. And that's actually wonderful, because that means we can read all of our thorns into Paul's situation. It's actually great that we don't know what Paul's thorn was, because we can read our inabilities, our weaknesses, our suffering, our temptations, our limitations into Paul's thorn. So, for example, you know, Tim mentioned a moment ago that we have purchased our facility at 4050 Main Street, and over this next year, we're going to transform it from what it is, which is, you know, dilapidated and falling down, to our future home and ministry center. But to be honest with you, we don't have just all the resources in hand to do that. And that's perfect, because that means that God intends to strip us of self-sufficiency so that we'll increasingly become praying people. I mean, do you remember how we prayed fervently every Sunday before we owned that building that God would provide it? Now we need to continue in God reliance in order for that to actually become our future home. Or you think, you know, Pastor Tim and his wife Sarah are, Lord willing, going to be leading a team to plant City Light New York City. They'll be transitioning to New York City this summer. And you think of all of the obstacles that we face in order to raise up a team to go with them and plant a church in the largest city in the United States. And you think, oh, perfect. All of those obstacles are God's intended means of bringing us low, bringing us into dependence upon him, freeing us from the prison of self-reliance. And you can think of your individual temptations, your individual situations of suffering, your setbacks, your frailty, and you can see them in Paul's thorn, and you see God's purpose in it. His purpose is to save you from the prison of self-sufficiency so that you individually and we as a church family can become a praying people who ask boldly and surrender completely. So as we begin our prayer emphasis month, I simply want to encourage you to gladly embrace your weaknesses being exposed. In fact, let's just boast all the more gladly that we don't have the resources in ourselves to be what we're supposed to be and do what we're supposed to do for God's glory as individuals and as a church family, because God has a purpose in that weakness, and it's to save us from the prison of self-sufficiency and deliver us into the humility of a praying life where we ask boldly, surrender completely, and God's power moves forward. And so as our weaknesses bring us low, and we learn dependence in the low place, that brings us to the second reason why we boast in being a weak church. And the second reason is the power of weakness. We've seen the purpose of weakness, now secondly, the power of weakness. So the purpose of weakness is to make us prayerful. The power of weakness is that through our praying, those places of weakness actually become ground zero for Christ's perfect power to rest. So let me make it plain. God's purpose in giving us weaknesses is to bring us low, to make us pray, to make us dependent. So you can think of the areas of suffering in your life. Like there are weaknesses in my life where I think, if I didn't have this, as much as I wish it would go away, I might not be praying very much right now. God's purpose in our weaknesses is to bring us low so that we'll begin to rely on him. And the language of reliance is prayer. But follow the transition from the purpose of weakness to the power of it. The power of weakness is this. When our places of weakness become places of prayer, those places of weakness become ground zero for Christ's perfect power to rest. And our places of weakness actually become places of far greater power than if we were relying on our own resources, because we are most powerful when we're least reliant on our own resources. So let's look at it together in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9. Continuing in our passage, Paul writes, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." So he's talking about the thorn. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" So you notice God actually always answers prayer. Even his no to our requests is actually a gracious yes answer. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul writes, "I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So Paul prayed three times for the thorn to be taken away. So please feel no need to be legalistic. You're like, "Well, I prayed for this three times. It's not going away." Three times is not magical. He fervently prayed that his weakness would be taken away permanently. And it is totally right, totally appropriate to pray that. Pray that a particular temptation would just be gone. Pray that a particular type of suffering will be alleviated. Pray fervently. But sometimes we also need to face the facts. We have weaknesses just aren't getting solved right now. And we're all going to carry inabilities until we're on the other side of the new heaven and the new earth. So what do we do with that? Well, you know, Ray Ortlund has probably helped me understand this passage more than anyone. And Ray Ortlund helped me understand sort of Paul's inner psychology when it came to his thorn. Paul essentially looked at his thorn with the same sort of binary perspective that we look at our own weaknesses, hardships, calamities, difficulties. So binary, two options. Option one, I can get rid of this weakness, get rid of the thorn, and I'll have more to offer God for his glory and more to live for. Option two, I can keep the thorn, keep the weakness, and have less to offer God for his glory, less to live for. And Ray Ortlund says that God revealed to Paul in this passage a third way entirely called Christianity, where you keep your weakness, you make your areas of weakness the precise places of prayer, and then you watch as Christ's power rests on your very places of weakness. You watch as his power is made perfect in weakness. And this word rest, you know, Christ's power resting, it's actually language from the Old Testament temple. You know, in the Old Testament, Solomon dedicated the temple through prayer, and God's glory, his presence, his power rested on it. And it was so thick and incredible that the priests, I couldn't even enter in. And then that same glory rested on earth when Christ came in his incarnation. And that same power now rests upon weak, needy churches that pray. God's power manifests in our very places of weakness when we turn our areas of weakness into areas of fervent prayer. I love the way Dr. Tony Evan puts it. He says, commenting on our passage, he writes, "The Lord wanted to keep Paul humble because removing his self-sufficiency would eliminate any stubborn pride, make him more useful, cause him to bear more fruit in ministry, and bring more glory to God. Thus, sometimes God acts like a recycling plant in our lives. He breaks us down so that he can reuse us and increase our anointing." See, God's purpose in our weaknesses is to make us prayerful, to bring us low so that we'll pray. But his power, the power of weakness, is that when we make those areas of weakness areas of prayer, we actually see them become more powerful than ever before because Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. So for example, let's imagine you're a parent. Maybe 25% of you in this room are parents. One of the chief temptations that parents face is it can be impatience. I mean, not me, but I've heard this about you. So they can be impatience. You know, my little angels don't give me any reason for that. So we can be tempted to be impatient. Now, instead, so what's the natural thing? I'm just so frustrated that I'm impatient. Have you ever gotten mad about being impatient? Super helpful. You know, so you get mad that you're impatient. By the way, impatience can live with a roommate. It can live with a child. It can live with a spouse, a boss, a situation, a coworker. It knows no bounds. And then you get angry that you're tempted to be impatient, which makes you more impatient. Now imagine instead you boasted all the more gladly that you were tempted to be impatient. God, thank you for this child. They can't tie their shoes yet. That makes it challenging for us to get places on time, which, by the way, just pro tip, just back the start time up a little bit. You'll be fine. You can get there on time. Okay. But in all seriousness, we boast all the more gladly that we're tempted because now we're praying when we're tying shoes. You know, before, if you weren't tempted to be impatient, you wouldn't need to pray when tying shoes. But now that place of your impatience is now become a place of prayer. And watch as the power of Christ is made manifest and you become far more patient than you could ever will yourself into. Because Christ's perfect patience is made perfect in your exact place of impatience. Or you think about our facility at 4050 Main Street. It's wonderful that we don't have every dollar necessary to complete the build out at 4050 Main Street. Why is that wonderful? Because if we had every dollar, we probably wouldn't be praying. Now instead, we get to throw ourselves on God, who will supply every actual need of ours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So we brag about it because now we're brought low and reliant, and we get to watch as this area of weakness bathed in prayer actually becomes ground zero for the power of Christ to show up. So we've seen first God's purpose, the purpose of weakness to bring us low, make us reliant. The power of weakness, those areas of weakness become ground zero for his power to show up. Now, third and finally, very briefly, we boast in weakness because, third and finally, the plan of weakness. The plan of weakness. Let me say it succinctly. God's plan for our weakness is to give us a singular devotion to Christ. God's plan for our weakness is to make us a church singularly concerned with living for the sake of Christ. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Notice just how this final verse in our passage begins. For the sake of Christ, then. Six really important words. For the sake of Christ, then. I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, we boast in being a weak church because God's plan in our weakness is to strip away all of our self-concern, is to strip away all of our selfishness so that the banner that begins to fly over our lives personally, over our families, over our church, is for the sake of Christ. In other words, our weakness, God is like a master craftsman, and his hammer and chisel are our weaknesses. And he uses our weaknesses to chip away at all of that self, all of that selfishness, all of that devotion to my way, my kingdom come, my will be done. And if God can add a little bit of that, well then wonderful. And instead, he uses our weakness to transform us into a people like Paul who say about everything, it's for the sake of Christ. All of our lives is for the sake of Christ. See, God's plan for our weakness is even to purify our prayers and make them more and more for the kingdom of Christ, for the will of Christ in all of our lives. And so during Prayer Emphasis Month, we're going to turn our hearts toward Christ. And so I want to invite you to engage in every aspect of Prayer Emphasis Month. I want to invite you to be part of every Sunday. I want to invite you to be part of every city group. Thinking specifically about city group this week we're going to come together in our city groups and we are going to confess openly our limitations as individuals and our limitations and inability as a church family. But we're not going to stop there. We're then going to turn those areas of inability, those areas of limitation, into places of prayer. And we're going to watch over time as those areas of weakness become ground zero for Christ's perfect power to be made manifest. So I want to encourage you, be part of every aspect of Prayer Emphasis Month, from Sundays to city groups to 15 minutes each day devoted to talking to God through prayer. Because we are most powerful as a church family when we are least reliant on our own resources and we are most devoted to prayer. You know, do you know how the whole story with Lehman Brothers concluded? In 2008, Lehman Brothers ended up entering into the largest bankruptcy filing in U.S. history. $619 billion of debt. At the time, the Wall Street juggernaut was the fourth largest U.S. investment bank. They had 25,000 global employees. Now, the dirty little secret, apparently, is that weaknesses in Lehman's subprime mortgage position had been showing for months, but the CFO refused to acknowledge their weaknesses. Millions paid the price, and this once mighty company doesn't even exist anymore. As the Bible says, pride went before the fall. But in contrast to that, the movement of the gospel marches unstoppably forward on the backs of weak churches that pray, letting our weakness make us totally dependent and perfectly powerful as weakness becomes ground zero for Christ's power to manifest through our prayers. And the reason why, ultimately, we boast all the more gladly in walking this path of weakness is because that's the path that was patterned for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the power of God that's hidden in our weakness as a church, it parallels God's power hidden in Christ's weakness demonstrated at the cross. The power of God has actually most ultimately manifested in this world through weakness. The weakness of the Lord Jesus Christ who took on flesh. The weakness of him living as a mere man. The weakness of him being acquainted with sorrow and familiar with much grief. The weakness of him being tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And ultimately, God's greatest power, his greatest love, is demonstrated in the weakness of Christ being crucified on the cross in the place and for the sins of all who believe in him. You see, the gospel is the ultimate plan of power in weakness. And so we boast in being a weak church because that's the way of the gospel. We boast in being a weak church by letting weakness draw us into deeper and deeper dependence on the living Christ. In prayer, this month and beyond, and we're going to watch with joy as our places of weakness become ground zero for his perfect power to manifest. So City Light, let's boast all the more gladly this year in being a weak church, because we are most cheerfully powerful when we're least reliant on our own resources. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard your word. We've received your invitation. Our simple prayer now is that you will give us faith to believe your word, strength to obey your word, and hearts that love your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.